All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the principles you've given us in your word, and thank you for the way you lived them out and showed them to us while you were on earth. And I pray that you'll help me now to present in a way that connects with your plan for how we can support our wife and our family. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, so who are my two newbies? You two guys. All right. I'll just briefly tell you that on the back of your handout, I have a podcast and I have a website and I have lots of books and stuff that I've created. My background is that I wrote Matthew C. After being in the ministry for several years, I wrote Matthew C. just to provide a living for my family. My sons are now running that, and that's what I've been doing now since 2000. I've been speaking on these topics for over 30 years, but I haven't been fully invested until 2012 when my kids took over the business. So, all right. That sounded a little bad. They didn't take it over. I relinquished. I invited them. Hey, is there a hand up back there for you? All right, there you go. Okay, so let's just go through. I'm going to try to follow the points. But before I go too far in the points, if you'll look down at the bottom of the page, on your handout page, you see where it says podcast 218 to 229? That's where I addressed this topic in 12, 25-minute podcasts. And I'm going to try to condense that now, 40 minutes. So I'm just telling you that if you want to. I'm also, though, not just we're transcribing those podcasts because I'm getting requests from people that don't listen to podcasts and they would like to read it. So we're going to have transcriptions available on my website shortly. I just want to edit them a little bit and clean them up, and eventually I might make a book out of this. So this is a topic that I've been doing now for 40 years. Sandy and I just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary in May. We went to the Grand Tetons, and that's only the second time that we've been away for a week in pretty much 40 years, left the children, because when you have a son with Down syndrome, sometimes it's hard to find caregivers that you trust and different things. So it was awesome, but it was a celebration because we've been through it. And some of these guys learned that we were separated for a couple months in 2012. I've been to therapists, I've done a lot of digging, I've done a lot of work. So this talk is going to be a reflection of that. So let's do number one. God designed a family. Welcome. You find any chair, there's a hand, here, I got a handout right here for you. Here you go. I'm sorry, you have to sit up in the front. I guess the last shall be first. And this is an illustration, so you're in the first seat.
Sorry, I missed the first.
That's okay. We're just starting point number one. So God designed the family. This is something that I'm convinced that one of the reasons I do what I do is because I believe the family is the basic fundamental building block in our culture. If you want healthy churches, you need healthy families. You want healthy culture, you need healthy families. It all goes back to the family. And it was a God idea. It was something that as soon as he created the world, he then took the man, saw that it wasn't good, he was alone. He fashioned a woman for him out of one of his ribs. He said, "You are now one flesh, and now be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." So this is where family comes from. It's a God idea. Number two, within the family, though, and what I'm about to say right now will make it so I will never be able to hold public office. God designed the family, one man, one woman, and whether anybody wants to believe it or not, the husband is the head of the home. I'm just quoting scripture. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But with that authority that God gives us, comes responsibility, because it doesn't mean that we rule the home. Doesn't mean that we use our authority to lord it over people, but we follow Christ's example. And Christ came who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had all authority given unto him, and he willingly took the form of a baby, and he served us, and he laid his life down for us. So Paul says, the authority that the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down, not to lord it over you. So we are the head. Again, how many times are you allowed to talk about that anymore? It doesn't make any difference. There's a lot of things that are go in and out of vogue, but God's word is God's word, and this is what God's word says. But with that authority, I'm finding out that there's nobody that can build up my wife like me. I mean, she can get Mom of the Year, be on, I don't know if you ever listened to Kids Cookie Break. Who's ever heard that? It's a very famous thing in Lancaster County that Saturday mornings they have all these little cutesy kids things, and they bring in all these people and all that. That's right across in the other building over there. In fact, it might still be on. I've been on it a couple of times. Lisa Landis Blowers is the, I know her, and she's the co-host. But why did I get on that rabbit trail? What was I doing with that? Oh, so if she gets the award, she gets Kids Cookie Break, Mom of the Year, doesn't mean as much as if I just look at her and I say, thank you for being a godly example to my sons. Thank you for loving my wife, loving my boys. I don't know if I have it in my, I have it in my notes another place, but it says in Proverbs 31, the worthy woman, and partway down through that, most women don't like that chapter because it kind of raises the bar, right? But partway down through there, I was thinking one time, how can I encourage my wife because she's not going to be getting these awards? What can I do to build her up? Because husbands, how many of you have been relatively successful in your business? Come on, let's not be humble about this. Okay, you're doing okay. You're providing for your family, all those kind of things. But we get a lot of affirmation from being good at what we do or our hobby or something like that. And when a man loses his job, that's big stuff, because that's how God designed us, to provide for our family. But I started thinking, but my wife, she's a stay-at-home mom. She's scorned at by the world for pouring her life into her kids. And I thought, I wonder what she does for encouragement. And I was reading through Proverbs 31, just in my daily Bible reading once, and it said, all these described her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, the law of kindness is on her tongue, she's diligent, all these kind of things. And then it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Okay, who are the kids in the room? There's four of you. You ready? Thank you. Got your attention. I got two of them. Okay, so you ready? So what we did one time, I came home and my wife was very discouraged. It had been a really hard day. And I gathered the boys around and we had a little honoring service for my wife. And we put her in the middle of the room and we put chairs around the room and we went around the room and I started off, and pretty soon my kids picked up on it really fast, and we thank you for cooking for us. The next one said, thank you for teaching me to read. Next one, thank you for praying for me. And you know what? We went all around the room and we kept doing it a couple times, and those tears started to dry up because we were appreciating her. And you know what? If she's pouring her life into a home, this one of the greatest things that kids can do is turn around and thank her. And by the way, the next verse says, her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done worthily, but you excel them all. I learned something that day. And so we used to do that on a regular basis. We used to have honoring times for my wife. And then I'm at a conference one time, but see, now I'm thinking like a man, because men like to be acknowledged for what we do, right? I was at a conference and this guy said, he's the speaker, and he said, you know what? Men like to honor people for what they do. Women want to be honored for who they are. And what do you mean? His character, their character. Wow, that takes more effort. But you know what? I prayed about it one day. I said, Lord, help me to see Sandy's character qualities like you see them. And they just started spilling out, and I wrote them down as fast as I could. And I started writing her little notes. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your diligence. Thank you for your tender spirit. And you know what? Those really went deep in my wife. And I noticed that she kept those little cards I started writing her, because I didn't want to use them all in one shot. so I wanted to spread them out. So I still got my list. I haven't finished it either. Anyway, I need to get back on it. So, but it turns out that not just acknowledging what she does and being thankful, but acknowledging for who she is huge. All right. So, point number three, I think many of us think, and I'm going to try to do this quickly, that there are the two great commandments, and I'm not going to ask you because I know you'd probably get it wrong. Most people would say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. And it turns out, though, that the first one is legitimate, but the second one, I'm going to take to task. Because it turns out that when Jesus was asked that question and he gave that response, he said, on these two commandments are all the law and the prophets. So think of the law, think of the Ten Commandments. Don't kill your neighbor, don't covet his wife, don't commit adultery, don't steal his stuff, because you're treating your neighbor as yourself. And he's right. The whole Old Testament is based on two commandments, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus in John 13 introduces something he calls the new commandment, and he says this. You ready? Love one another as I have loved you. And see if you can catch this. There's a difference between loving somebody as you have been loved and loving somebody as you wish you had been loved. Do you see the difference? And because when I'm loving my wife like I want to be loved, this happened. I get sick. When I'm sick, I don't want to be near anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go like in a hole in the woods or something and just get better. So if I'm home, I just kind of lock myself in my room. I don't lock myself, but you know what I mean? Just give me something to read, throw some food at me once in a while, I'm good to go. And I'll see you in a day or two. So my wife gets sick. This is early on. And I thought, I'll do the same thing. I said, I'll take care of the kids. I'll bring her some food once in a while. Done. That was wrong. But that's how I want to be loved. But it turns out she wants me to go in there, rub her back, play cards with her, be with her. And I couldn't process it. I said, really? Because that's not how I want to be loved. She says, but that's how I want to be. Okay, so you see there's a difference. But then when I started reading John 15, if you're interested where these scriptures are, John 13, 34, it's not in your notes there. John 13, 34 is the only time he uses the word new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, now, it's the same language is used though in John 15 when he says, you ready? You got to watch my hands on this one. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, as my dad loved me, that's how I loved you. And that was a breakthrough for me when I saw that one day. I went, you're kidding. You mean you love me as much as your dad loved you? No, really. It just, I took it in for the first time, how much God loves me. But then three verses later, in the 12th verse, he says, and as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love each other. And you know what it made me do? Instead of looking at you or my wife and thinking, oh, I need to love TJ, right? Like, I want to be loved, so I'm going to respect him, give him space, listen, all that. I'm supposed to love TJ as I have been loved, and instead of looking at TJ, I look at Jesus. And I start thinking, how has Jesus loved me? And the first thing I thought of was, well, he came not to be served, but to serve. Okay, so I need to serve Sandy. So one day I came home, kitchen needed some work. Cleaned it up. It's beautiful. Well, beautiful for me. But anyway, you know what I mean. I thought it was a good job. Okay, so I clean up the kitchen. In our house, you have to go through the kitchen after you park the car in the garage to get to the rest of the house. So my wife comes home, she walked through the kitchen, and she didn't say anything. Now, there's a part of me that wanted to go out to her and go, did you see the kitchen? Did you see what I did for you? I loaded the dishwasher, I ran it, I unpacked it, I put everything away, I dried up the stuff in the pots and pans. I wanted a parade. I want a hug. I want something, right? Even though she does it a million times, I don't do anything. But anyway, I'm a man. This is how men are. So now I thought, I put my eyes back on Jesus, and it was the Holy Spirit that helped me to do this. And I thought, I wonder how many things Jesus has done for me, and I haven't thanked him. And he didn't throw a little pity party. He just kept right on doing stuff for me. And you know what? I let it go. And I continue to clean the kitchen, whether she thanks me. I continue to make meals now. I'm getting pretty good now. I make my own granola. Anyway, and whether she thanks me or not. Now, once in a while, she'll say, wow, thank you for making breakfast for John. That really helped me this morning because I was running late and you helped me. Blah, blah. Sometimes she doesn't. I'm trying to keep my eyes on him. I'm trying to love her like he loved me. And the neat thing is, I get to know God better in the process. But I'm getting ahead of my notes here. So, all right. So point number four, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but most of you, if I ask you, let's try it. What's the main passage of Scripture you think that's directed to husbands in the New Testament?
Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Who would agree with that one? Who popped that? Okay. That's it. But Don, I don't know if you realize what you just told me was the new commandment. He doesn't say, husband, love your wife as you want to be loved. He says, love your wife as Christ has loved the church. That's the new commandment in Paul's spin. But it's the exact commandment. And then he says, laid his life down for, etc. So that's just the new commandment again. So this new commandment, once I began to understand it, it's changed my whole focus now. My eyes are not thinking, okay, I can need to go to another marriage seminar. He's going to tell me to spend more quality time. He's going to teach me love languages. He's going to teach me this. You know, all these kind of things, which are all legitimate. Don't get me wrong. But this is a new thing. I think it's God's blueprint is I need to look at how Jesus loved his bride, which is us, the church. And then we're supposed to love our bride like he loved his bride. So let's look at what he's doing for us. And again, I just did 12 podcasts. I'll just give you a couple. First one, he prays for us. He's sitting right now at the right hand of the Father praying for us. I feel not only responsibility, I feel it's a privilege to pray for Sandy and John and Isaac and Ethan and Joseph. I'm going to keep going because I do my daughters-in-law, my grandkids. This is my, if you look at my prayer list, every day I start with family and then I start other things. So I can pray. I got the idea because that's how Jesus loves me. He came to serve. You might not like this next one, but wives are commanded to do what? Submit to their husbands, the S word. Okay? They're commanded to submit. And there was a big chunk of our marriage when I thought that I was supposed to be the submit police. I was supposed to, if she got a little out of line or whatever, correct her. If I sense something in her attitude, I hate to even say it. I'm embarrassed even to tell you this. And finally one day God opened my eyes and said, you're reading her mail. That's not your verse. That's her verse. Now, if she wants to submit or not to submit, that's her responsibility. What's your responsibility? You're supposed to die. I personally would rather have hers. Okay. But the point is, if you want to boil it right down, my responsibility is to love as Jesus loved me. And he loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me before I even sought him. Right? This is all biblical. I just quoted Romans 5, 6 to 8. He didn't love me when I was submissive or not submissive. He didn't love me when I had the right attitude. He loved me, and he took the initiative to love me. Psalm 23, most of us say, surely goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me. It turns out in the new translations, it says, pursue me. The word follow is a little bit more oomph to it. And how many of you can look back and see how God pursued you? So I'm supposed to pursue my wife, even when she might not be pursuable. I'm supposed to love her maybe when she's not even lovely, because that's how Jesus loved me. And he didn't just love me from afar. He was fully invested, fully present, and laid his life down for me. So in 2012, I give talks sometimes on what I went through in 2012 as a husband. I lost my business. It was just tough. And they said, Steve, I really like where you are now. How do I get there without going through what you went through? I said, what do you mean? They said, that's hard stuff. And I said, let me just tell you something. I think I could maybe recommend some shortcuts, but my primary thing is dying is not bad. Jesus told us that if we lose our life, we... Yeah. And I've experienced it now. I'm in the best place I've ever been now with God and my wife and my kids, but I had to do a lot of dying. And just as I believe wives are created to submit, and respect, those two verses, 22 and 33 in Ephesians 5, men are designed to die. That's how God wired us. We were designed to jump on hand grenades. We were designed to stand in front of somebody and intrude in our home. This is how we're built, and we're built to die. We're built to make sacrifices, and there's a difference between making little sacrifices and dying, as you know. But, okay, so it's okay. And then 1 Peter 3. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. There's not a whole lot of specific passages in scriptures, but that's one of them. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to recommend a book if you're interested. It's called, I'm not a big fan of the title, but it's called Discovering the Mind of a Woman. I asked the author once, why did you pick that title? I would never have picked that up on the bookshelf. He says, well, I thought your wife would pick it up and come home and give it to you. And I looked at him, I says, I'm not going to read a book that my wife gives me. But that, so if he dies, I'm going to try to buy this book and republish it. But the title should be Living with Your Wife in an Understanding Way, because that's what it's about. It's all based on 1 Peter 3, that book. And I've met the man, and I've counseled with him, and I've been to a couple of his seminars. It's the best book I've ever found on learning how to understand your wife. Or discover what makes her tick. But what's that?
Title again.
Discovering the Mind of a Woman. Ken Nair, N-A-I-R. Now, the only other scripture I can think of that has to do with specific New Testament husbands is, husbands, don't be harsh to your wife. Colossians chapter 3. But what I'm kind of advocating is, the biggest concept is to love your wife as Jesus loves his wife. And that new covenant, if you start, this is why I want to make a book of this, because I've done this. I've made score, at least, 20 ways that Jesus has loved me. A lot of them I can't replicate, like, took my sins upon himself. I can't do that. His blood makes me clean. I can't do that. But there's a whole bunch of them that I can. And that's, I mentioned a couple, but I just want to kind of unlock that for you. Okay, next point. How are we doing, timekeeper?
11:10.
I'm doing well. halfway through. One of the things that I started meditating on was John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, you know what? I'm just following these little notes. I probably ought to look at the big ones. No, I'm okay. So, I start thinking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And instead of just focusing on the second half, I start looking at the first half. I thought, how did the Father love his Son? And if you want to give, I'll give you one example where I think the best picture of the Father and the Son's relationship was at his baptism. When Jesus comes out of the water, and this voice from heaven says, let me give you a couple different translations of this. Most of us know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now I see three things in that. He's my Son, he belongs to me. I love him, he's beloved, and he's pleasing to me. I wish I had my... Anybody get your phone?
Yep.
Look up the NLT. You have that version on your phone?
Yeah. Can you chapter and verse again, please?
Matthew chapter 3.
Yep.
16 and 17.
NLT?
NLT. Just the end of the 17th verse.
And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy."
I like that better. Dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Okay. So I start thinking. So that's how Jesus, right before he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil, he went in there knowing, boy, this makes me start tearing up. He knew that his dad, okay, let me show you a picture. This is a small group. We can do stuff like this. So there's a, I was talking on a similar subject one time, and while I was talking on this subject, this lady came back and she said, "You know, I think there's something that I'd like to show you because it makes me think of your topic." And I said, "What is that?" And so she said, "I have a picture in my home of Jesus looking up at the Father after he heard those words." Okay? Can you see it from there? By the way, I bought this. It's on the wall of my bedroom right now. I found out that the lady that painted it, I was in Wyoming at the time. She lives in Westchester. So I'm looking forward to a chance to go and to actually have a face-to-face with her. But that picture captures to me the great relationship between the Father and the Son. And he went into the most trying time of his life, next to his crucifixion, knowing that his dad had his back. Whew. So I'm going to say one sentence. Jesus was a beloved son before he became a beloved Savior. What God's plan was, before he sent his son to save the world, which is what he created him to do, or sent him to do, he first made sure that he knew that he was loved and liked and well-pleasing to his dad. And it's interesting that when Jesus comes out of the wilderness, there's three temptations that the devil throws at him. And I used to think the first one was about hunger because he just was fasting for 40 days. And he said, "Hey, you want some food? Turn that rock into a piece of bread." But then I heard a guy talking one time. He says, the temptation may have been where he says, "If you are the Son of Man, do such and such." So what he was really doing was attacking his identity or his relationship with his dad. That's where the real battle was. But Jesus had just heard these words before his dad had sent him off to be tempted, "You are my son." And the devil knew that that was the critical issue. So he said, "Ha, if you are the son, blah, blah, blah." Two of the three temptations start with that. And one of the things that happened to me in 2012 is I got to know my dad in a whole new way. Because if you had asked me if God loved me in 2012, I'd have said yes. And you just said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because God so loved the world and I'm part of the world." Done. But if you'd have asked me if I thought God liked me, maybe. Some days maybe, maybe some days not. You know what I mean? I'm just telling you, that was my gut. Because I used to think that somehow God loved me more if I was a better man. I did better stuff, if I was treated my wife a certain way or whatever like that. It was conditional. And what I found out, you see that little guy with Down syndrome running around out there? That's my boy. You know how he starts his day? He finds me and he gives me a hold. It's not a hug. It's a hold. And I got out of the house before he did this morning, and I walked back here, and then my wife had just brought him over, and the first thing he did was he gave me a big hug and a kiss. That's my son. And God used him to help me. I just realized I have a text from my wife here, and I didn't even answer it. May I look at this for a second? Okay, he's okay. So, at one point, when I'm going through some deep waters, I said, God, I'd really like to believe that you like me as much as my son does. Because he's like the only time I've ever had a taste of somebody loving me just for who I was, not based on what I did. And before the year was out, God answered that prayer. And I now know that God loves me, whether I'm sitting in a wheelchair, drooling in a cup, or if I'm out, I don't know, feeding the hungry, I don't know, something wonderful. Because God just likes me, because I'm his son. That's why that picture is so meaningful to me. But as a result of that, now that I've received this new taste of God's unconditional love, it equips me to love my wife the same way. Not just when she is this or that, or when she does this or that, and to love my kids, even when they might not be lovable. But I can't give unconditional love until I've received it. And I can't give grace until I've received it. And I'm finding out now, my most important thing I can do for my family is to love God and let him love me. Now that next sentence is a little strange. You know what I mean? Let him love me? I feel like I have to go find my dad every morning and get a hold from him. Because it's that assurance that God's got my back, it helps me to be a loved son so that I can be a loving father. Okay, now, what's your next point? Develop a plan for failure. I don't know how that got in the notes. I'm really in the best place I've ever been with my wife and my kids. And I blew it recently with my wife. You know, something happened, and I don't know why, but it just devastated me more than back when I was blowing it all the time. See, it was like when it's a normal thing to, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you know, you do that. But I've been doing so well, and then I just dropped the ball, and I said to Sandy, ugh, it was like, I just wanted to go jump off a, whatever, kid's present. But you know, the point is, I was like doubly devastated. And the gospel still applies. And Proverbs 24:16 is one of my favorite verses. The righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. So just keep getting up. Keep believing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That applies whether we're doing well or we're not doing well. But just know that you're still human. And even if God blesses you and you're doing a lot of stuff well, just don't forget. I think the people that need the gospel are Christians as well as non-Christians. Because we can be tougher on ourselves sometimes than we are even on our neighbors. Because we know better. We've got God's word. We've got his spirit. We've got examples. We've got resources and we know. So, okay. The next thing I learned is that I need to be able to hear my wife and my sons. So when we were going through our business transition in 2012, we got a counselor slash businessman that's what he does for a living, is he walks families through these transitions. So that man met with us. And with him providing a safe place, my sons and my wife could begin speaking into my life. Things that I should have heard a long time ago that would have helped me to be a better husband and father. Why didn't they tell me before? Because they know me. There's no one that knows you better than your wife or your kids. And they knew that I would take it personally. And I did. I took almost all criticism. I worked really hard to be a good husband and a father. I wanted to be a good businessman. I wanted to be a Christian. These were very important things to me. But in looking back, and you might think this is a little harsh, but in looking back, I was like a clown trying to keep everybody happy, a fireman just putting out the biggest fire first, and a juggler trying to decide which was the biggest fire and which wasn't. But if I was selling you math products and you were happy, then I'm good. My wife, yeah, she looks like she's pretty good today. Yeah, my sons, yeah, they're not okay, I think. But I defined myself by what I was doing. And so as long as my customers were happy, my wife was happy, my kids were happy, Steve's happy. Whoa. If there was a counselor here, he'd be fidgeting right now because he says, man, you don't have much of a personal identity, do you? I said, no. And now I'm starting to learn that my relationship with God is the most important thing. So if you ask me who I am, I'm not the math guy. I'm not a speaker guy. I know who I am now. I'm an adopted child of God who loves me and likes me and because of Jesus is pleased with me. And I just spent 2 days ago in my personal devotions reading through stuff that I've written for my own benefit. God's love, the fact that I've been adopted, I've been born from above, I'm a new creature, I'm a member of the family of God, all these verses that tell me that I belong to Him. And all these verses that show that because of Jesus, I've been clothed in His righteousness, and I'm now pleasing to Him. So when God looks at me, He doesn't go like this. You again? He goes, it's my boy! Just like that. Because if Jesus gets that look, I get that look. That's exactly what that verse says. Just as much as the Father loved His boy, that's the way His boy loves me. And I want to ask that girl if she'll make another painting with Jesus looking at me looking like that. No, I'm serious. And then I want to get a painting of me looking at my kids looking like that. Because that's how it all works. The father looks at the boy and he smiles. And then the boy looks at me and then I start smiling. And then I look at my kids because I want each of my kids to know. I'm kind of getting into my father stuff here now. I want them to know that they're beloved and they're pleasing. And I'm so glad they're my kid. Because that's exactly what the Father gave to His Son and what the Son gave to me, I'm getting to Him. So, all that to say, the more I can get that from God Himself, the better I am equipped to have my wife and my sons help me to discover my blind spots and my baggage. But if I'm not rooted and grounded in God's love, I'm going to take everything personally. They're not going to tell me anything because as soon as they tell me something, I'm going to defend myself. Right? It's what you do when you take everything personally. You defend yourself. You explain. Instead of just saying, thank you for helping me see that I can be... Use whatever adjective you want. All right. Next point. So I'm just going to give you one tip I do as a father. My wife, I told you, I try to bless her for who she is. My sons, we have a tradition in our home. By the way, I have 2 February birthdays coming up. Isaac's is the 14th, Ethan's the 21st. No, vice versa. Ethan's the 14th. And what happens is, probably within a week, a birthday card will appear on my desk. My wife will carefully buy it. Now, this is happening. She may have already bought it. And it appears on the desk and it says Ethan. And then about a week later, the one will appear and say Isaac. And then what I do is, before I write a card to my sons, me, the dad, just like the dad loved his son, I want to be the dad that loves my son. I pray. And I say, Father, help me to see Ethan like you see him. Help me to see Isaac like you see him. And I'm just telling you, it makes a big difference for me because I'm pretty much limited by my eyes and my ears and my senses. I see my boys, but I want to see my boys like God sees them. And God, it says, looks on the heart, not on the outside. Remember with David? And all of a sudden, when I just start seeing how faithful my sons are as husbands, how loving they are, how it's just amazing. And I take notes, and I do this for like a week. At the end of a week, I get a pen and paper, I get the card, and I write them like 2 pages in their card. But you know what the spirit of it is? I want them to know that I love them. I'm glad they're my son, and they're pleasing right now. Because exactly what the father did to his son. Okay. Point number 8. I think about what Jesus is like. And it turns out he's gentle and lowly in heart. 2 Timothy 2:24 is a tough one for me. I'm pugnacious. Who knows what pugnacious means? Okay, so I go to the March for Life. I carry signs. Okay, my senators know who I am. I write letters. Okay, all right? The Lord's servant must not strive. Okay. And even now, I see bills being made, and I see what people are doing, and I see Planned Parenthood killing babies, and there's a part of me that just rises up. And then I have to remember, flesh and blood is not my enemy, according to Scripture. And so then I spend some time resisting the devil. I still write letters. But I don't go getting physical, right? Because it's not my job to strive. It's God's job. But I want him to know that I'm going to bind the strong man so then things can happen. So I don't want to be striving in my home, though, either. I want to be gentle. I want to be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That's because I'm thinking, how has the Father loved his Son? And how has the Father... I think there's a lot more we could do with this. By the way, that's my next podcast series that's coming out in February. I'm going to start recording in February. They'll probably won't come out till March or April. But is how to love your sons as God the Father loved his Son. That's what I want to do, because I want to spell it out. I've made a whole bunch of notes, and that's my plan. Okay, point number 9. How many of you guys have ever flown before? Okay, I fly a lot. So I'm just going to tell you, I think I can almost do it without having a... If I could get a job as a flight attendant. Okay. Please put your seats in their upright and locked position. Put your tray table upright and locked position. In the event of cabin depressurization, a margarine container will fall from the overhead compartment. Okay, now that's Southwest Airlines. Southwest Airlines is funnier. But most people say, you know, this breathing apparatus will come down. And then, but before you help your children, you first put the mask on yourself, and then you'll be equipped to help your children. Okay? You all heard this? Why do they have to tell you that on every flight? Because I know how to put my seat in its upright position. I know how to put my tray table in its locked position. Because it's not natural to take care of yourself first. If you're in a flight with your 4 kids and those things start falling down, and your first response is you're going to start putting them on your kids. And they have to tell you, you're going to run out of oxygen and you won't be able to help anybody. But if you put your mask on first, then you'll be equipped breathing this to help everybody else in your aisle. And I think that's what God's been talking to Steve about for quite some time now. Steve, I wanted to be a good homeschool dad, and I did not. If you ask me what I would do differently, this is it. I would breathe from that margarine container before I would put on everybody else. I just did everything for my family. I didn't leave any time for myself. I didn't do a recreation for myself. I read some Westerns at night and everybody's in bed or something like that. But I just thought, no, given it shall be given. Lay down your life. Die. And I didn't realize, though, that, you know, Jesus took time, it says, when he was with his disciples. He went out in the mountain by himself, and he prayed. right? They were looking for him another time. Where are you? I'm hanging out with my dad. The night before he commissioned all his disciples, he'd spent the whole night in prayer. It's funny to think that Jesus needs time with his dad because he's Jesus, he's the Son of God, but yet that's what we see in Scripture. So if you want to know what I do every day, except today when I was up really early to come over here, for all you blessed people, and made another trip home later when I forgot stuff, I read my Bible in the morning. I'm usually the first one up in our house. I get up, try to get up 6. And I read my Bible, I pray, I journal, I do studies. And sometime in the day, sometimes it's in the morning. Right now in the winter, my favorite time is around 5 o'clock. The sun's going down and I go for a walk. And I spend time with my dad. And it's just me, no phone. Nobody's calling me, and I have a circuit. It's between 1.25 miles, 1.5 miles, depending which route I take around my neighborhood. And I start off by, I sing, I give thanks, I worship God, and then I just commune with Him. And I've been doing this it's into my second year now. And, well, the walks actually started in 2014, but, my wife one day said, "Can I go on a walk with you on your walk?" And I went, "Eh." I mean, there's a part of me that, you know, that's the Steve, always saying yes to everybody, and I want to bless my wife. But she got the signal, and she said, "Oh, sorry." Because what I want to tell her is, I need this time just between me and my dad. We need to talk about some stuff, and then I'll be much better when I get home. But I carve out this time now. It's the most important part of my day, is reading His Word and waiting on God and communing with Him, because I think that's part of what it says in the Psalm, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Okay, last point. So some of these things that we're talking about, I'm just going to run through this really fast. If you read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, that's like the blueprint for families, and then the first 4 verses of the 6th chapter, that's the blueprint for kids. So the first ones are for marriage, the second one for kids. What comes in the 18th verse? What's Ephesians 5, 18? Anybody know? And if you remember, before the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," what else happened? What was what's Matthew chapter 3?
The Spirit descended like a dove.
The Spirit descended on him like a dove. So two things happened at his baptism. The Spirit came upon him, and then God affirmed him. And then he was equipped. And so I've already talked about God affirming you. But what I've saved the best for last. The greatest asset we have is the greatest asset Jesus had and has, is the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that. And I know people that know a lot more Greek than I do. And here's what they say. Ephesians 5:18 says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, blah, blah, blah. But in the 18th verse, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And there's like a big grammatical stoppage, like a colon or something there that says, okay, now, when you're filled with the Spirit, then you can do the rest of the chapter. But until you be filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to do the rest of the stuff. And I'm finding out that the Holy Spirit is the one that made me know that God liked me, because it says in Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus die? It says in Hebrews, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself. Who teaches you all things? The Holy Spirit. Who is with you always? The Holy Spirit. So there's a whole bunch that I'm learning about the Holy Spirit, and I've done, again, that's part of the things I study. It's just, I realize I can't be a godly husband or father if I'm not filled with the Spirit, because it's not natural to me. Naturally, I'm a selfish creature. I need to have Christ reproduced in me. Okay. We've got a few minutes for questions. Anybody have a question? Comment. I didn't think I'd be done early. 12 podcasts, I did it.
Quick question, just why do you use the "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased," instead of the one that says "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased"? One of the things is that this thing shows up multiple times in the scriptures, and one, it's a direct address to Jesus.
I don't know. I have to go look at that.
Two witnesses. You've got the Father and the Holy Spirit witnessing that Christ is who he says he is.
Yeah.
That's why.
Which one's which?
Everybody else.
Which one says you?
I don't know. Maybe Luke. I can't remember. But you'll see the pronouns change. I was just curious. I thought it might.
Thank you.
Might actually support what your yeah. reference. Since
thank you. I like that. It's in it.
Maybe at the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." So he was talking to other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, one of the things that I've seen brought out is the baptism is one of the things is talks about how John is testifying that he heard it. Then another one is saying how the people in general heard it, and then the other one's concentrates on how Jesus actually was being addressed. And it's that different people heard different things depending upon the address.
Because the same thing, yeah. Mount of Transfiguration, baptism, but yeah, I think it's in all three Gospels, the baptism account. So the Synoptic Gospel. Okay, thank you. I'm going to go check that. Yes, sir.
So, when you started with having the private time with God, was it a challenge for you getting started, or was it just so easy just to get away from everything and just have your private time?
First of all, I'm going to say the question again for this tape, okay? So when I first started having my personal, how'd you put it?
Private time
with God. Yeah. Was it easy to start? No, it was awful. Not awful, but let me explain. That's a really good question. I feel like in 2012, with the help of therapists and my wife and my sons, because my wife sat me down one day, Mama Bear. When I say Mama Bear, because she saw that my behavior was starting to hurt our family. And it was because of some issues I had believing that God didn't love me and things like that. And then one of my sons, after a year when I was in a better place, he sat down with me. And he told me what it was like growing up in my home. We had a 3-hour conversation, heart to heart, a lot of tears, forgiveness, etc. And I discovered two things. I discovered that I really thought God loved me more if I did more stuff, number one. And number two, I have an issue with abandonment. Turns out my father was a traveling salesman, and he wasn't home the first 5 years of my life except on weekends. And I did some therapy, and I discovered that. And it made sense. It clicked. And I went, ugh. I think it's one of the reasons I homeschooled. I didn't want my sons to experience what I experienced as a kid. Okay? I'm taking off all the stuff. Okay. Got that? So I had to start seeing God not through the eyes of my father, or who people told me God was. I wanted to see God myself. So I did a lot of studies. And I feel like I've been rebuilding God according to who Scripture says he is and not who I thought he was. So that started it. By 2014, I was finally convinced that God liked me. No, it took like 2 years to get the knowledge up here down into my heart of hearts. And I was up in the Pocono Mountains near Spruce Lake Retreat Center. There's an overlook. It's called you can see the Delaware Water Gap 30 miles away. And I was in this overlook, and it was the first time I've waited on God. And I sat there for an hour, and it was the sweetest time I'd ever experienced. And somebody said to me once, why did it take 2 years? I said, why do you want to hang out with someone that doesn't like you? I really had to believe that God liked my presence. Why do I want? Because I was in a small group study, and we were supposed to be still for 2 minutes every day for 8 weeks. And I never did it in 8 weeks. And this lady said to me, you can't be quiet for 2 minutes. And I said, it's hard for me to just be still and know that he's God if I don't feel like he likes me. That's about how I can use my own thing. So that was in 14. That was the first time I ever waited on God. And the next day I was back on that cliff at the same place, rode my bike over there. It was like an hour and a quarter. It was just so sweet because I've never tasted anything. So that was my first real connection with God since a long time. And then in 2018, I think it was 18, I've been taking these walks because I'm having my devotions one day like around 17 or 18, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, you're pretty good on the truth. Let's work on the Spirit. You know, it says in John 4, they that worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. But what it meant to me was, let's work on our relationship. I took a deep breath, and I said, okay. And that's what led me to do these walks. So about a couple years ago, I started these walks, and then just like a year and a half ago, I felt the Holy Spirit help me to, instead of starting off like I used to, like, forgive my sin, apply the blood of Jesus, kind of like working my way up. He said, Psalm 100. And I said, come into his presence with singing. He said, yep. So I started singing. I sang a hymn, not out loud to the neighborhood, just between God and me. And then the next part of that verse says, be thankful unto him. So I started giving thanks. Then it said, bless his name. And I took that to mean focus on who he is and not just what he's done for me. It's the hardest thing I do every day. I've been doing this now for about a year and a half. I just did about 8 podcasts on that. It's called Coming to His Presence. And it's the best one, though, because I meditate on things like that verse that says he's meek and lowly in heart. And instead of just saying it, I chew on it for like minutes. Just keep thinking, what does that mean that he's meek? I got home recently. By the way, if you're in my neighborhood, it's when I'm coming down Magnolia, it's the best times. This is when I'm now connected and I don't want to go home. I start walking slower and sometimes I take little detours because it's so sweet being in God's presence. I don't want to stop. And I got home and I thought, I finally figured out who I want to be. I didn't tell my wife this. I want to be like Jesus. I got grandkids now. I got 3 little foster boys. Who were just taken away by the state on Tuesday. Back to this abusive situation. My son right now is delivering their stuff to their house. And I love those little boys. He's had them for a year. 3 boys. They've been traumatized. And I thought, I just want to be a safe, meek, humble, big-hearted grandpa. And if you look at our Christmas pictures, there's always one of them in my lap. Because I got that, though, from meditating on who Jesus was. And it just gave me this great desire to just be, but especially for those 3 little wounded boys. So I'm not giving up. We've got some other recourses to get them back. And I'm still praying. I'm appealing not to the state, but to a higher power. Amen. All right, so anyway, thank you. That's a great question. You okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us to pieces. And I pray that you'll not only make us know that in our head, but work down deep into our heart of hearts and make us know how much you care for us, like us, happy that we're your sons. And then help us to pass that on to our wife. Help us to pass it on to our boys. In Jesus' name, amen.